A1.
Number 12B.
How does this process happen? How does this purification in evolution and in mankind and in civilization and in the individual happen? In spite that the individual may not desire it. That is, we have seen before that the Christ operates either through science or suffering. If mankind doesn't accept the Christ through understanding, through science, he will be forced to understand it through the process of suffering. How does that happen? If we are unwilling to adopt the Christ attitude, therefore unwilling to submit ourselves to the Word of God, then we exclude ourselves from God's blessing. And what happens is that we reap disharmony. We have seen that over and over, that our inward attitude determines the outward effect. If my inward attitude is not Christ-like, then what is the effect? Are disharmonies. And so we reap disharmonies. We reap suffering. And we all know the more we suffer and the more we seem to find no way out on the basis of our old way of thinking, the more we are forced to turn to a new principle, to a new way of solving a situation. And so suffering begins to force us to search further, to search for a new truth, to search for a higher truth, to search for a better principle for our life, a better guiding principle. And so in this way you can begin to see how the Christ, through suffering, forces men to seek for the truth, and so to find an answer. Why should there be suffering at all if I have a false consciousness? Up to now we just have stated, without explaining, we just have stated that a mortal consciousness brings forth the phenomena of disharmony, of suffering. But why, really? And this can only be explained through the nature of the Christ. You see, because God has an ideal, which is called the Christ, and because God only wants to establish that which is God-like, therefore that divine principle never allows something which is not God-like to be prosperous, to be good, to have a fulfillment. It is because of God's love to establish only that which is good and true and divine, that it does not allow anything which is not God-like to exist forever. Therefore, it is in the love of a principle that it does not allow an error to be true. Well, this is true in every walk of life. This is true in every science. That the principle of mathematics just does not allow a false calculation to exist. Because a false calculation is wrong, it just never finds a harmonious place within the principle of mathematics. And because of its disharmony, it begins to show that something is wrong. Therefore, we can see that the Christ really is that which does not allow evil to exist. That's the love of the Christ. Because the Christ only wants to establish that which is true, it does not allow that evil can exist or be harmonious. And so it is because of this fact, you see, that really a mortal consciousness ends in suffering. Not because a mortal consciousness by itself works wrong or has the ability to do something wrong. It hasn't. Mortal consciousness has by itself no power at all. It can't do a thing, really. But mortal consciousness brings forth a false result because of the Christ. The Christ says, I don't allow anything which is wrong to be true, to be harmonious, to be existent. And so we begin to realize that behind that so-called phenomena, that the mortal consciousness brings forth disharmony, really stands God and His Christ. That really, behind a false consciousness, an erroneous consciousness, a sinful consciousness, which brings about false phenomena, that really behind that stands God. Not that God knows evil, but because God does not allow something evil to exist, it takes away from mortal consciousness the ability to do something good, to do something perfect. So, in a way, we can see that behind everything which is evil, behind every evil effect, behind every disharmony, really stands the law of God. Because every false consciousness breaks down at the law of God. We cannot go against the law of God. And so the mortal consciousness breaks down and brings forth disharmony because it breaks down at the law of God. So in a way, really, we could see that God is behind that fact that the mortal consciousness only brings forth evil. This is what the prophets have sensed and didn't know how to explain it, and therefore didn't know at their time, where they didn't yet know how to think in categories and in logics. They were speaking about the anger of the Lord. And the prophetic writings can only be properly understood if one has this knowledge of what I have been telling just before. Naturally, the Lord, God, can never be angry. Can never be angry from the absolute point of view. God is always love. God will always only establish and establish and establish. It will not, God does not want to destroy. But the prophets were seeing that God just wouldn't allow disobedience to be successful. They just could see that Israel, who was disobedient, unfaithful, unpure, that Israel who had that false consciousness would just have no chance to survive, to succeed, to establish itself in safety. And they could see that they couldn't succeed because they were going against the law of God, that they would break down at the law of God. And so they said, therefore, it is the law of God which brings destruction to Israel when Israel is disobedient. And they called that happening the anger of the Lord. That's their way of expression. And so we see that in the prophetic writings, where it is said over and over and over that God brought evil, that God was angry, that what they really meant was that it looked as if God was angry because he didn't like evil to exist. Let me read from Mrs. Eddy's textbook, a passage which will explain that in other words. Mrs. Eddy says, now, before I read this, I just want to read a few passages from the prophets to show how the prophetic writings could be terribly misunderstood and is misunderstood by most readers of the Bible. There, for instance, in Amos, it is stated of God that he said, I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. See, another prophet would say, God's eyes are too pure to behold evil. Right away, there is another minor prophet who says, I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Now, one can't blame an ordinary Bible reader that he says, well, in this case, God sometimes is good and sometimes is evil. But naturally, they didn't mean that. But I just want to point out how often such passages appear in the Bible. Or in Micah, he said, but evil came down from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. So God sent evil. Or in Nahum, it is stated, God is jealous, and the Lord revenges. So we have a revengeful God, you see. The Lord revenges and is furious. So we have a furious God. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. So here we have, just in these few passages, a picture of God as being revengeful, as being a God that wants to bring evil on Israel, and so on. Now, this is only the way they did look or express things, but they had something perfectly true in mind. They just could see that God just wouldn't allow evil to exist. And therefore, that evil would break down, would destroy itself. But they would say, but who is going to destroy evil? What is it that destroys evil? It isn't Israel that is going to destroy itself, because Israel wants to live. So they could see, well, there must be a law in reality which doesn't allow evil to be successful. And so they said, this law which doesn't allow evil to be successful, that's God. And so they called that God is the cause of all the evil that is happening to Israel, but always for its disobedience. Now, let me state that in Mrs. Eddy's words, because perhaps then we see it even clearer. She says in Isaiah, see, she goes back to the prophetic age too. In Isaiah we read, I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's a statement from Isaiah. He says that the Lord says, I make peace and I create evil. Then Mrs. Eddy goes on, but the prophet referred to divine law as stirring up the belief in evil to its utmost, when bringing it to the surface and reducing it to its common denominator, nothingness. See, she could see that what they were referring to was that there is a divine law which is good, and that divine law which is good is stirring up all evil beliefs to its utmost. She goes on, in moral chemicalization, when the symptoms of evil, illusion, are aggravated, we may think, in our ignorance, that the Lord has wrought an evil. But we ought to know that God's law uncovers so-called sin and its effects, only that truth may annihilate all sense of evil and all power to sin. So you see what she compares, how we can look at these things in ignorance, or how we can look at them in understanding. In our ignorance, we just see something happen, namely that if Israel is not obedient, that will be penalized, that evil will come on Israel. That they could see. And they said in their ignorance, God does it. God has done it. But actually, when we look at it rightly, we begin to see that God has a law of good. But because God has a law of good, it cannot allow evil to exist. And so the law of good must destroy ignorance, must destroy disobedience, and the effect of disobedience, which may look as if God were angry with evil. So, in this way, really, we begin to fathom the fact, you see, that the Christ will not rest until each one, either through science or through suffering, gives up its belief in mortal consciousness and begins to turn towards God, to the first side of the holy city, to turn to God. The Christ, therefore, is forcible. So, whenever somebody comes along, and it usually is a father or a mother that comes along and says, you know, my children, they just don't want to know Christian Science. They just don't want to hear anything about it. And then they say, what a pity this is, because we know that if they don't know the truth, that they will never be saved. Well, that's not true. That's not true. We can know, as the prophets would have known, we can know that the Christ is the all Christ, and that the Christ is the all power, and therefore that the Christ will always precipitate itself on every plane of consciousness, will translate itself to every plane of consciousness, and that therefore this Christ will work and work and work with each individual in a different way, at a different time, through different experiences, to bring each individual, either through enlightenment or through suffering, through experiences, to turn to God. Therefore the prophets cried to Israel always, turn now to the Lord. So the more really we look away from the individual and the individual's way of salvation, and really having consciousness the signs of the Christ, and see that the Christ is a universal Christ, and that this Christ translates itself right here and now to every plane of thought, to every plane of human consciousness, and forces that human plane of consciousness to yield, either through enlightenment or through suffering or through experiences, to yield so as to make that human consciousness ready to turn to God. So that we can see that it is not just up to an individual if he wants to be saved. We can see that it is in the intent of the Christ to save all mankind, each one. And we do really well if we hold to this Christ sign. And therefore it is also good that when we begin to see these sufferings, when sad experience come into the life of an individual, that we don't think the devil has a good chance and has a good job in hand, but we should see that behind this is always the Christ working. Always the Christ working. Mrs. Eddy says, the manifestations of evil which counterfeit divine justice are called in the scriptures the anger of the Lord. In reality, now she puts it straight, says, but what happens in reality? In reality, they show the self-destruction of error or matter and point to matter's opposite, the strength and permanency of spirit. So we should never be shattered, really, when we go through a sad experience or when we see someone going through a tough time. We just should know that there is no power going on but the Christ power. There isn't another power in reality but the Christ power. That it is, what is happening is that the Christ power is forcing a false consciousness to give itself up. That's all that is happening. Mrs. Eddy says, the breaking up of material beliefs may seem to be famine and pestilence, want and woe, sin, sickness and death, which assume new phases until their nothingness appears. These disturbances will continue until the end of error. Well, we should be glad to see the end of error. When all discord will be swallowed up in spiritual truth, we cannot have an end of error without a fulfillment of truth, because the truth is bringing the end of error. So when we see disturbances, when we see want and woe, when we see all these happening, then we should be aware that behind the scene is the Christ power in operation, trying to force human consciousness to give up its erroneous consciousness, to drive error to an end, so that only the divine consciousness is left over. There are not two universes, the universe of truth and the universe of error. There is only one universe, and within the intermediary stages of human experience, the only thing that is going on is that truth wants to establish itself in humanity, in the individual. And this establishment of truth cannot come about except by letting down a false consciousness, either through science or through suffering. Now, we stop here. And tomorrow we'll take the signs of Christianity.